This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What is the will of God? Is it possible for me to know the will of God? And how can I know the will of God? That's what we want to talk about here today on Viewpoint. Our special guest was supposed to be able to join us here from South Africa, Trevor Hudson, but he was not able to do that because, well, the expense of making the connection was just too great, and even then, we were unable to accomplish it. So I said, Trevor, you have written such a great book, In Search of God's Will, and I'm going to do my best to translate it also through my own experience. And he said, that's great. And so today, Trevor Hudson joining us through my own voice and understanding of his book, In Search of God's Will, Discerning a Life of Faithfulness and Purpose. And so I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoint concerning this whole matter of God's will. You see, everybody wants to know God's will, or at least we say we want to know God's will. What is your will concerning me? Well, one place we find in the scripture, I'm not sure that there are others, but at least this one place, the Apostle Paul writes this, this is the will of God concerning you. What is that? Be thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Well, at least we could start there, couldn't we? Because we know for certain that the Bible says this is the will of God concerning you. So a heart of thanksgiving, a voice of thanksgiving, a mind and heart of gratitude and thanksgiving both to God and to others, that's the will of God concerning us. But sometimes we wonder how we can know when God is actually communicating with us, right? And you want to learn more about how you can discern God's personal calling in your life. You're interested in exploring the relationship between what God desires and our own most inmost desires. How do we distinguish between them? You want to be able to identify where God is present and active in your everyday experience, and that it's God's presence and not just your emotions. You're puzzled by what others mean when they say they heard God's voice or the Lord's telling me. How did he do that? Is it true? And you have to wonder about the division of labor between God and you in the decision-making process. Do I have a choice? And if so, how do I choose? When the Bible says, choose you this day, whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord, well, how do we know we're serving the Lord? How do we discern what his will is? And we face a dilemma right now. Where are you wondering what faithfulness to God looks like? Wondering what faithfulness to God looks like. We're going to talk about that here today on Viewpoint with regard to the issue of God's will. And I'm so glad that you've connected in with us here today, because everybody wants to know the will of God, or at least they say they want to know the will of God. But how can we possibly know it? So, as we chat here today, I'm going to share some of the precepts and principles from Trevor Hudson's book, In Search of God's Will, but I'm going to mix it also with my own experience, my own understanding of what the will of God really looks like. Trevor says that his book is a user's guide to discerning God's personal will for our lives. He said, we don't learn to swim by reading about swimming. We learn by getting into the water. So discovering over time what swimming involves. And the same is true with spiritual discernment. It's interesting that people want to hear what other people say all the time about God's will, but they don't want to find out what God says about his will. Have you ever noticed that? We have people who say, in fact, I just recently heard of a church elder who laughed when he was asked if he reads the Bible. He said, oh, no, I don't read. Well, then how is he going to know what God's will is? He's not even exposing himself to God's will. Another said, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't like to read the Bible because I'm afraid I might misinterpret it. Really? Well, then how are you going to know what the will of God is? How are you going to be able to discern his will? So this is a significant thing that we face. Of all concerns, the way we see our little life in this big universe, do we see our life as simply random? Are we just accidental specks of dust here? On the other hand, does our existence here on Earth have a purpose? I remember back in my psychology class, back in 1963-64, my freshman year in college, in the area of psychology, I remember very clearly Dr. Jones mentioning a fellow by the name of Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and in that book, he talked about the questions that shape our circumstances, our lives. And here's what he said, and I've never forgotten this statement. He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how. He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how. In other words, if you have a reason for living, then whatever the circumstances are that you must go through, that you must endure, that you must experience, are endurable. In other words, we're able to endure them because we have a purpose. We know we have a calling. We know we have a specific purpose. It's God who is calling us. So the good news of God's personal will or personal calling is that he weaves its way through the Bible. He does. Now, the first thing we need to understand is if we want to personalize it, we've got to know that we were fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. God said that right in his word. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Then we know that in the Old Testament, God says, I called you by my name. In fact, he said, I have surnamed you. Well, that's pretty important. So we're known personally by God. We're not just one of the crowd. We're not just part of crowded loneliness. But there is something about me and about you that God has ordained for this life and this unique moment in time. And then also, we find in the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, right there in Romans chapter 12 that we quote so often, he says we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to renew our minds? How are we going to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We can't model it after what we see out there in the world, and you can't necessarily model it after what you see in the church. No, God has called you for such a time as this. He's called me for such a time as this. Now, what does he want me to do? Who am I anyway? That's really what we want to know. Who am I? And do I have a reason for being? We'll be right back, friends. The will of God, discerning his will. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today, we're talking about how to discern the will of God. You see, God does have a will, and he wants us to do his will. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said. And if Jesus said that, and he wants us to follow after him, then we need to be hearing and doing the will of God, just as Jesus did. He was our model. Our model is not the next great voice out there in the wilderness or the great pastor of the largest church. In fact, that may be the very voice you don't want to hear, because there are reasons why that church is so big. Maybe he's not telling the whole truth about the will of God. So where are we going to find the truth concerning the will of God? We have to begin with his word. And we have to understand that our understanding of this and its importance is built upon our conviction that you and I are called to the kingdom for such a time as this, that we have a reason for being here. Now, you may not think you have a unique or particular reason, but you wouldn't exist if you didn't. God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a will, and we need to discern it. Now, one of the things that caught my attention years ago was a song that I heard by a fellow by the name of Wayne Watson. Wayne Watson. It's called For Such a Time as This, and I want to just share with you a couple of minutes of that song, because I think it's going to engage your mind and heart, perhaps beyond what I can do here with words spoken into the microphone. Wayne Watson, For Such a Time as This. You. To hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is, for such a time as this. But now and all the days he gives, I am here, I am here, and I am his, for such a time,
for such a time as this.
Yes, you were.
To hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is, for such a time as this. For now and all the days he gives, I am here, and I am his, for such a time as this.
For such a time as this. I hope that stirred in your heart. To know his will, whatever it is. In other words, whatever it is for me. Now, there are certain things that are God's will for all of us. One of the things is his desire, his will, that we obey his voice. The first thing in order to know the will of God is to know what he asks us to do in general, as human beings, the followers of Jesus Christ, and to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, to obey is the most important thing of all, because Jesus said that is how we know that we love Jesus. If you were to read in John chapter 14, you would find either three or four times Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't love me, you won't. If you do love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. In other words, we'll know his will. So the more we're willing to obey him, the more we're going to know his will and discern what it is. But if we don't obey him, He's not going to reveal himself to us. Why should he? We're not willing to do anything. We're not willing to be responsive. So there has to be a will to know his will. There has to be a will in us, each one of us, to know his will. Now, when we think about this, and we think of the times that we're living in, many of us believe that we're living on the near edge of the second coming, and if that be anywhere near the truth, then the words of Esther, who knows what you, the words of Esther's uncle Mordecai, who knows what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this, is more relevant than ever. Unfortunately, the problem is that a lot of Christians don't believe that discernment is necessary. They say everything we need to know about God's will is in the Bible, because God's general will for us is expressed in the pages of Scripture. Well, that's true. But most Christians don't even know what's in the Bible. Not really. They only know what they think they know. But they haven't spent quality time in the Word. They haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or discerning the Word of truth. They're not able to do that. Why? Because they don't really want to know that much about the will of God. A lot of people will say, you know what? One of the reasons why I don't like to get into the Bible too much is that I find out things that I didn't want to hear, and so I kind of feel that if I don't know it, then I'm not responsible, and so I just don't want to get in and find out what the Bible really says about my condition, about what I need to be doing or being, and so on. Isn't that a fascinating thing? It's like a two-year-old that puts his hand over his eyes and says to his mother, "Look, Ma, you can't see me." God sees it all. He sees it all, and he gives us his word to reveal himself. In fact, Jesus himself was the living word, right? The word was made manifest, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus was the living Torah, or the living Word, to display in living color what the Word of God and its authority in writing was intended to be. But it didn't do away with the written Word. Jesus said, "I came to fulfill it." In other words, to give full meaning to it. So if we're really serious about knowing the will of God and discerning it, the first place is to spend quality time in his word every day. Every day. Now, you eat every day, right? To give you the basic sustenance so that you can do the other things that you need to do every day. The same is true with the word of God. Jesus called it the bread of life. He also called it the water of life. So it's our sustenance, but it's not the full picture. Because God wants to reveal things to us individually about our life and about its purpose and about our calling that aren't necessarily written in the Bible. Now, this comes as a very strange thing to a lot of people, because they think that the written word is everything. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that God is ever going to second guess his word, or that he's going to change his mind. No. In fact, the scripture says that the word of God is more important, even that God has exalted it even above his own name. That's how important it is. So we're not playing a game with the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, and we need to treat it accordingly. And we don't treat it accordingly by owning several Bibles and different translations and then go on a journey to try to find out which translation we like the best that tells us what we want to hear. As a lawyer, we call that forum shopping. You hear about it almost every day now, where a political party goes and takes a case to a particular court in a particular area of the country so as to hopefully get the best ruling that they can get. In other words, they're forum shopping, looking for a court to tell them what they want to hear. God doesn't want us to do that with regard to his word. So, in a sense, we're kind of schizophrenic about the word of God, and we have to overcome that tendency to live with a split personality that on the one hand says, yeah, we want to know the will of God. On the other hand, not so much. Now, what happens when we separate our everyday living from the word of God? We confine God to the first so-called spiritual sphere, but with tragic results that the work of discernment actually gets cut off from most of the activities of our actual lives, the places where we really live. And I'll tell you, even though I grew up as a Christian, came to faith in Christ at age 5, as did my wife, grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a pastor's home, nearly majored in religion at a church-related college, but there was a sense in which there was a certain cutting off, because even though I knew vast amounts of the Bible and the Word of God and understood most of those, there was a certain kind of disconnectedness in practical ways and to understand the bigger picture of how God would want to work in and through my own life. And when I began to take his word more seriously, and we get up in the morning, even when I was preparing for the state bar, the most difficult bar exam in the country, the California State Bar, and I would get up at 5 in the morning when I should be studying for the bar, and I'm spending an hour in the Word of God and memorizing the Sermon on the Mount and so on, it was amazing what happened in my mind. Things began to open up, to begin to be clarified and so on. And from that point on, I had dedicated myself every single day for the rest of my life, made a vow before God that I would spend quality time in his word every single day. Notice I said quality time. I didn't say read a few verses. I didn't say read a psalm. I didn't say read some devotional somewhere that had a verse or two in it. No, that's not quality time in the word of God. That's a substitute, a cheap substitute. If you really want to hear the voice of the Lord, you need to get into his word, which is his voice. So, a lot of people will mock that. And, you know, in this world that we live, it's every man for himself. So, we have to have an intentionality. As we get into the word of God, we want to know God's intention for our world, in our heart, and in our mind, and what he has for us on this planet. And God's will for your life and mine always connects with God's general will for the world. In other words, God will never say something to you that does not align specifically with his word. In other words, he's never going to contradict his word. Let me give you an illustration that you may not like. Years ago, a gentleman who had a reputation for being a prophet and was recognized that way sat in our kitchen, and he made this statement. He said that God had led him to divorce his spouse, and then, having divorced his spouse, to remarry and marry another woman, and we happen to know who that was. He attributed all that to God and his will. And I just winced in my spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. For one thing, God hates divorce, and he's already said that. For another thing, Jesus said whoever divorces their spouse and commits adultery, who marries the one so divorced commits adultery. So how say you, then, that God's will for you is totally contrary to two expressed statements in his word concerning his will for marriage? You see how we confuse things? And then there are consequences that flow from that. It's about surrender, saying yes to God. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
What is the will of God concerning you? What is the will of God concerning me? Sometimes, in fact, usually, it's a matter of following God's leading when we're actually spending quality time in His Word every day, and we have an attitude of surrender that whatever God says, I am going to conform to, I'm going to be willing to do, I'm going to be the person he wants me to be. For instance, if I'm reading the Be Attitudes, the Attitudes of Being, then those things are going to declare who I am and what I am to be. You know what happened when I began to do that? And here I was studying for the state bar in California. It is an all-consuming job. People will quit their jobs and do everything they can to spend every waking hour studying for that bar exam. Yet God put it on my heart not to do that in its entirety that way, but to get up every morning at 5 a.m. and to spend an hour daily in His Word. Not just reading it, but beginning to ask Him what He had to say to me about what was being read. And I started with the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount is three long chapters. It's not just the Beatitudes, it's three long chapters. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount with an understanding heart and a willingness to surrender to the Word, will, and ways of God, it's going to change an awful lot in your life, in the way you think, the way you behave. And here's what happened. Before I started doing that, my wife, a short time earlier, had come to me and said, Chuck, I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me. Now, she wasn't yelling or screaming at me. She was just in a very lamentable and sobering way. She said, this really, really bothers me. Well, of course, because I had been going to law school three nights a week, and all the remaining time, while I was not working full-time as a teacher, I was actually reading and studying and briefing cases, reading and briefing cases day and night, and so on. At the same time, I was putting her through college. So we didn't have any time for one another. We were like two ships passing in the night. No wonder she felt that way. But at that time, God spoke to my heart and said, son, you're missing some things in your life, some things concerning your relationship with me and your relationship with your wife. And that's what precipitated my making a vow to the Lord that from that time forward, every single day, no matter what, unless it was absolutely impossible for me to do it, I would spend quality time in His Word every day. And by the way, I've kept that vow over 40 years, 50 years now. I've kept that vow. Even when I was out of town, even when other things were demanding, even during holidays, even during vacations, it didn't matter, every single day. And then I brought my wife into it 30 years ago. And we do it every single day. And if I have to be out of town or she has to be, guess what we do? We do it by telephone. It's amazing. But here's what happened. After 30 days of spending quality time in the Sermon on the Mount and memorizing it, while I'm supposed to be studying for the bar, God began to reveal to me about the error of my ways, my attitudes, and so on with regard to my wife. 30 days after I began this process, my wife came to me and said, "I think you're my best friend." Now, that was an amazing thing to say, given the fact that 30 days earlier or so, she had said, I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me. So what happened? She began to see the transformative power that was enabling me to conform to the will of God concerning my marriage. Now, if I had not done that, Kathy and I would have never ended up in the situation where we actually conducted marriage seminars up and down the state of California. We would never have written a book called Lasting Love, Enduring Secrets for Marital Success. So something about what happened there 50 years ago was God's will to get my attention to be able to prepare to do something else that was also his will and even more important. See, that's how it works. But if we deny his will at any particular point and say it doesn't make any difference, or we start to rationalize, then we don't get the blessing. We're not able to fulfill God's intended will for us. So we have a choice. And the choice begins with the word surrender. Now, I'm sure you have heard the song, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all." Well, not quite so much. If that were true, we would not, over the past 25 years, have had a divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America that exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%, would we? No, we wouldn't have that. We just wouldn't. We wouldn't have 11 major ministries and their leaders, renowned in the world and throughout the United States, who fell out of their ministries in a matter of 9 months in Dallas, Texas. Wouldn't have happened. Not surrendering all. Even engaged in ministry, not surrendering all. So the very first step in discerning God's personal will is we have to align our heart and mind with God's heart. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 said that we should conform ourselves to the, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. In other words, the orientation of your life, you're surrendering, just as Jesus did, our willingness to surrender. We align our heart with God's when we surrender our life and our will to God. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, who not only humbled himself, but he humbled himself to the death on the cross. Why could he do that? Because he was surrendered to the Father. We know how he struggled with that, just like you and I struggle, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He struggled horribly, sweating great drops of, as it were, of blood, because he knew what was coming. But he also knew what was coming was the will of God. So he said to the Father, he said, "If it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done." Are you willing to say, no matter what would come, if it was God's will, nevertheless, your will be done? See, when we align our heart and mind with God's, we choose to surrender daily, every day, every minute of every day. Have you noticed how you can be assaulted with all kinds of different things coming from the spirit of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, And you're prone to say, the devil made me do it, when the devil didn't make you do it at all. You did it yourself because you were not surrendered to the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. So this is a very practical thing. It's about how we live. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, we cannot live according to the carnal or fleshly mind, but the carnal or fleshly mind is at war with or enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God or the will of God, neither indeed can be. So, how do we develop this listening approach to the Bible? First, we have to believe that God speaks to us through the Scripture. All of the Scripture, whether we like it or not, both Old and New Testament. Did you know that one-third of the New Testament is quoted from the Old Testament? So don't say, like one prominent pastor says, the Old Testament is irrelevant. It's not. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And you can't distinguish between God and the Bible because it's His Word. Don't say, I believe in God and I do God's will, when you don't do what He says in His Word. And we read the Bible with the attitude of someone who wants to learn to love God more deeply. That's what we really want. We have a yearning in our soul. We used to sing a song, longing, longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Just to be near Him, to feel His presence, I have a longing in my heart for Him. You're not going to feel His presence properly unless you're doing His will. In other words, if we're not agreeing with God's viewpoint of the various issues of life. So that's where we have to begin. We begin with our attitude toward the Word of God. I tell you, my friend, it changed everything in my life. It was not until I made that commitment and that decision that God began to work in an unusual way to reveal the next step of what He wanted me to do. He put a burden on my heart. He put, you know, I could say, well, God said. No, He didn't always put it that way. I can't say that I heard the audible voice. But I had this profound sense, for instance, at one point in 1975. In 1975, I sensed the Lord speaking to my heart, saying, son, I want you to run for office. And I had this strong sense that I needed to do that. I'd never done anything like that in my life. Never. And had not previously considered doing such a thing. Well, the next day came an article in the newspaper that showed how our assemblyman was retiring. He had been the dean of the California Assembly. And so I went down the last day to make my registration to run and signed up to run for that office. Why did I do that? Because I felt strongly led by the Holy Spirit to do so. That's just one of many illustrations. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Always a delight to be able to come before you all with God's Word and to encourage, to strengthen, to disciple for destiny, to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour, all those wonderful things. And I'm so grateful that you are here. So many have followed for years and years and years, And I'm so grateful for your support over these years. Some of you have not yet stepped into that role, and I urge you to consider doing that. Ask the Lord if he would have you to become a partner in that regard. All right. Now, I want to make this terrific book available to you, In Search of God's Will, Discerning a Life of Faithfulness and Purpose. $17 will put this $18 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Again, In Search of God's Will. I trust that you're in search of God's will. We all are in one sense. We all say we want to know God's will, but maybe not quite so much if we only knew what it was. You see, the Apostle Paul thought he knew what God's will was, and so he had been raised in Gamaliel's tutelage, the leading Pharisee of his day, and Paul was a vigorous follower of the Torah. He claimed to believe the Torah from cover to cover, and the cover too. And one day, as he was doing what he thought was God's will, to be on his way to Damascus to bring Christians that he could search out in Damascus to bring them to Jerusalem for trial, in other words, to persecute Christians, God knocked him off his high horse. That's what he did. He literally knocked him off his high horse, shone a bright light on him, and he fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you notice it wasn't in the Bible, by the way? It wasn't in the Bible. The Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I've called you to do something, Paul, and what I've called you to do is going to be extremely costly to you. But you're going to take all of this energy, all of this passion that you have had now to persecute me, and you're going to use it to advance my kingdom and to build the Christian community worldwide. That's what God said to Paul. Talk about a life change. And it wasn't even in the written word of God, except for the fact that the ancient prophets had foretold that God was going to declare his message to the Gentiles. And that became Paul's mission. Now, what would you have done in that situation? It had to call for a dramatic change in Paul's life. He had to hear the voice of the Lord. He had to be shaken. Some of us need to be shaken to do the will of God. I had to be shaken with the voice of my wife who said, Chuck, I'm sorry, but I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me. That shook me. I could have responded, well, so what? You take care of that. I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do that. And through that, it shook me to the point where I realized something had to happen. And so I followed what God had led me to do to get into his word in a way that I had never, ever done in my life. I read the Bible through, didn't make a difference. How many of you have put yourself to sleep trying to read the Bible through in a year, 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday? That's not what God has asked us to do. In fact, there's no place in the Bible that tells us to read it. It says to study it, to meditate on it day and night. In other words, to work it deeply into our minds and our hearts. So we have to attend to the movements of our heart. Then another thing that we need to do is begin to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Now, if you were to read in Romans chapter 12, you would find 7 specifically motivational gifts that God sets forth there. Prophecy and exhortation and teaching and giving, mercy, and so on. Those, there's seven of those gifts that he lays out there, and they're for the body of Christ there. And each one of us has one of those that is a driving force in our life. But normally what happens is we live according to the negative aspects of those gifts instead of the positive. So it keeps us from actually doing the will of God because we're not using our giftedness appropriately. We're actually diminishing our calling rather than increasing the godly effect of our calling. So we want to identify that. It's helped us immensely when we began to look at people in our congregation. We look at people in our family and so on. We can understand a little bit more about what motivates them. It's part of the discerning exercise. What do you feel? What really motivates you? What do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? I'm not talking about going to the bar and sucking up with somebody next to the bar. I'm not talking about that. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, per se. So we want our giftedness to be understood. But then we also want to take a look at the circumstances around us. We don't want to be led by circumstances, but we want to discern how God might use the circumstances to direct our path. You know, people say concerning, say, a criminal case, they say, well, that's just circumstantial evidence. Well, you can say it's just circumstantial evidence, but you can actually convict a person and they can endure the death penalty just from circumstantial evidence, given the nature of the circumstances and the evidence. God will use circumstantial evidence to help us discern his will. A lot of people, though, rely on circumstantial evidence before they rely on the Word of God. And so they get led astray. There are things in our lives that lead us to, for instance, when I received the word in the newspaper, the day after the Lord spoke to my heart about running for office, and I saw that the dean of the California Assembly, Frank Lanterman, was retiring, it was a circumstance that was so shocking right in front of me, nobody even knew that he was going to do that. So the Lord spoke to my heart, this is what you do. You go down immediately and you register to run for that office. Now, did that mean I was going to win and become the next assemblyman for the 42nd Assembly District in Southern California? No. In fact, I did it twice. I did it in 1976 and again in 1978 and walked 1,000 miles door to door because I had no money to buy a lot of advertising. I walked door to door, knocking on doors. I used every available time that I had after teaching public school in the afternoons until the evening, walking door to door, over hill, over dale, hitting the dusty trail in Southern California. By the way, in some of the areas that just recently burned. So, you say, well, why would you do that? It takes so much energy. It takes so much time. Because I felt the Lord was leading me to do that. That's why. And looking back, I can understand exactly why the Lord was having me do it. Number one, it was enabling me to follow his word and his will, even if it seemed uncomfortable. Number two, it enabled me to develop a relationship with people and a freedom of dealing with people that I did not previously have. Third, it gave me a new boldness in speaking with people and in dealing so that I was able to go up in front in a major event, a major political event, where the United States senators and congressmen and so on were all gathered there giving speeches. And I had to walk up there and give my own address to the people, which actually resulted in resounding applause, of which was rather shocking to me, because I wasn't normative in that role. But God enabled me to do that so that, in many respects, I've been able to do what we've done here on the air for the last 30 years. You see, we just don't know. We have to walk the pathway that God opens up. Is God opening up a pathway for you? Are you recognizing circumstances that would lead you to a next step? Are you willing to walk in that step? You see, that's where we are. This is so critically important. And then we have to make faithful decisions. Dallas Willard made this statement. He said, among our loneliest moments is the time of decision. Decide. Am I going to follow what God says or am I not? Am I going to submit to his word, his will and his ways, or am I not? Am I going to hear the voice of the Lord and follow it so long as it does not contravene his word? See, these faithful decisions give practical expression to our journey of discernment. They express our wish to be in harmony with God's dream for our lives and our world. They reveal our intention to live daily aligned with God. They ground our listening to God in Scripture with everyday particulars, and they result from exploring our inner and outer landscapes. They demonstrate how we can best understand our giftedness. They convert our sacred conversations into sacred actions. Faithful decisions, day by day, fulfill the purpose of discernment. Now, in wrapping up, I want you to hear again a few of those words, the refrains from Wayne Watson, for such a time as this, called to know the will of God, whatever it is for us. Are you here for such a time as this? You don't know how many days you have left. How about discerning, seeking to do his will, whatever it is? Don't let this hour pass from you. Get a copy of the book, In Search of God's Will. $17 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We've got to be doing the will of God and discern what it is for such a time as this.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.